anointed David. That phrase, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, is an important one to note, because any activity that God is going to accomplish, he's going to do himself. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school, and we talk about working out our own salvation and the good works that we're supposed to accomplish once we're in Christ. We don't even do those ourselves, because it's him that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is in absolute control of the affairs of this life. We have to make decisions. We have to be busy. We have to be doing what we're supposed to do. And yet God is the one that is sovereign over all of it. And so the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, empowering him for the task that was ahead of him, even though, if you have read through the end of the book, you know that David's not going to be king for another probably 10 years. And so what happens in the intervening time? From the time David's anointed as king, when he's shepherding his father's sheep as the youngest son, to the time David gets anointed king over the southern tribe of Judah, we got about 10 years there. What happens? That's what we're going to begin entering into now. The narrative changes topic. We're going to start seeing an increase in David's influence and activities, and a decrease in Saul's influence and activities. Because this event, the Spirit of God rushed upon David. Now look at verse 14 where we pick up our passage for this evening. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That becomes a key. Why is it that Saul ceases at this point to be an effective king? Because the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Why did the Spirit of the Lord depart from him? Because he was disobedient. Now, we have to understand, too, that we're not talking about a loss of salvation. We're not talking about Saul going from being a believer to being an unbeliever. This is a specific empowering of the Holy Spirit for a task, and that task was the kingship of Israel. The presence of the Holy Spirit in this case wasn't indicative of salvation. It was indicative of an empowerment for a task, and that task was to rule Israel. And the transfer has happened. Saul no longer has the Holy Spirit. It's departed from him. His empowerment to be king is over. But he's still sitting on the throne, isn't he? And for the next 10 years or so, he's going to be sitting on the throne. And yet, God says, I've rejected him from being king. So we have this dichotomy going on that while Saul is still in effect, from our vantage point, ruling over Israel, God is beginning a work. From God's standpoint, Saul is not the king any longer. Saul's not being empowered, and God is going to very quickly decrease Saul's influence in the nation of Israel. And guess who's going to take his place? David. That's not going to sit well with Saul. We've already seen he's somewhat of a jealous man, and that's only going to grow and grow as David's influence grows. So the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. This is one of those verses we love to deal with because we say, a harmful spirit from God? Would God ever send a harmful spirit to torment somebody? Well, the answer is, it's right there. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. We look at the story of Job and say, what happened to poor Job? Satan destroyed him, destroyed everything he owned, destroyed his family, and destroyed his health. And that was from the hand of the Lord. Nothing can happen. This is where we start seeing, again, God's sovereignty over the affairs of our lives, God's control over everything that's going on, because nothing can happen to you apart from God's approval. Kim's dad used to put it this way, did you realize you are invincible until the moment God says it's time for you to come home? Nothing can touch you. Nothing can stop you. And yet we live most of our lives in fear and wonder, oh, if I do this, what's going to happen to me? Well, people might laugh at me. Why do we care? We do, though. Because how many of you don't like, or how many of you like to not be liked? Go ahead, you can be honest. You say, you know what, I really hate it when people like me. It drives me nuts. So, you know, I just love it when people don't like me. That's great. Say, nobody's hands going up, because, no, we all want to be liked. We all want to be liked and looked up to. But God is in absolute control. So the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and this harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. This spirit has a specific purpose, and it is that torment. This spirit from the Lord is going to drive Saul to depression. It's going to drive him to almost fits of insanity. It's going to drive him to some pretty extreme actions. We're going to see later on this harmful spirit from the Lord comes upon him at some pretty key moments, because God is using this event to direct the affairs of his people. This is the amazing thing about sovereignty, as I have talked about this before, that God uses people. We can't picture the sovereignty of God as being him sitting up there playing a game of chess of which we're just pawns. And we just stand here, and when he wants to move us, he picks us up and scoots us and sets us back down again. God uses people. Great example, in my mind anyway, is this book that we have here. Who wrote it? Some of you saying people, some of you saying God did. The answer is yes. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Did people write this book? Yes, they did. Did God write this book? Yes, he did. God uses people. He uses the actions. He uses the emotional states. He uses the words of people to accomplish his purposes. He's doing that in the church today. How many of you were brought to Christ, brought to faith in Christ, without human intervention? Anybody? Now, there's only one example of that in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus, walking along the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appears to him specifically. But outside of that, every person that belongs to the universal church came to faith in Christ because the message was delivered to them by another person. And God is building his church, brick by brick, stone by stone. You're the bricks. You're the stones. So don't get upset when somebody calls you a blockhead. We're just bricks in God's temple. God's the one building it. Jesus told us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And yet he's using people to accomplish that end. He's using you right now to influence somebody. He's using you right now to be shaping someone. And he's using these events in Saul's life to shape the next king of Israel. What are the next 7 to 10 years going to be in David's life? Even though he's not officially sitting on the throne of Israel ruling, he is in God's eyes the king. And yet, the next 7 to 10 years of David's life are going to be spent in preparation. God is going to use this harmful spirit that he's sending to Saul to drive Saul into fits of depression and rage and almost craziness. He's going to use that to shape the next king. Because how is David going to handle what's happening to him? Gary, you ever walked out into your shop, you've seen the guys just sitting around maybe, and threw a spear at them? Maybe you wanted to once in a while, right? You try that, yeah. Okay. You haven't thrown any spears at Matt when he did a really good job? No? Okay, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. God is going to use this time in David's life to shape him, because there's some things David needs to learn. And the beauty of it is that God not only used those events to shape David, but he used David to write them down in the Psalms. How many of you have found comfort in Psalm 23 at some point in your life? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We looked at that psalm, and it's such a beautiful expression of God's leading in our lives. And where did David learn that? He learned that from serving a crazy, hot-headed man, being chased into the wilderness by this guy. And all of those things happened because the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and God sent a harmful spirit to torment Saul. Well, that's Saul's problem. He disobeyed God. God rejected him. God sent this harmful spirit to torment him, all to shape the future events of the nation. Verse 15, Saul's servants have a solution to this problem. So Saul's servants said, this is really getting tricky. Anybody good at the sea? She sells seashells by the seashore? I can't get that one. Saul's servants said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. You just want to say, really? to Saul saying, I know that. I know that. But they point out the obvious. A harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Here's our solution, verse 16. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So here's their solution. Uplifting music, Saul, is what you need. You need some good, wholesome, uplifting music to calm your soul when this spirit comes upon you. And that's going to be their solution. Does music have that effect on us? Absolutely. This is going to come out as this chapter develops, what David is able to accomplish in Saul's life, which is why if you looked at your bulletin, you see the title of tonight's message is Faithful in Service, Encouraging in Spirit. Here's what David's going to be able to do in influencing Saul. Because he's skillful with music, because while he was shepherding his father's sheep, he also spent a lot of time plucking at that lyre, figuring out how to play, so that by the time, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, they haven't selected David yet, have they? Yeah. But the impact that this music is going to have, how much impact is David's music still having on us? How many of our songs, our hymns, are based on David's psalms? Boy, I wish we had the music from that. Wouldn't that be great? But I hope that you understand the importance of godly, scriptural, uplifting music. And that you use that as part of your life to keep your heart set on the Lord by listening to good music. Let our Lord... Verse 17. So Saul says to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Basically, good idea. Now go make it work. That's what you never bring up a good idea to your boss because you'll be the one that has to do it, right? Unless you want a lot more work, you don't bring that good idea. So you know what I really think we should do is... So they say to him, Saul, I really think we should get a guy who can play well on a musical instrument and bring him here and he can play for you every time you're discouraged and downhearted and the spirit's on you. And he says, good idea. Jerry, go do it. You thought of it, make it work. Don't bother me with the details, just get it done. Well, one of the young men, verse 18, answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. Now, he doesn't mention a name yet. And this is interesting, because what happened in the beginning of the chapter, Saul knows nothing about. Remember, Samuel even asked God, how am I going to keep this trip to Bethlehem to anoint David? How am I going to keep that secret from Saul? And God gave him away. You're going to go sacrifice there. Okay. So if anybody asks, all I did was go to Bethlehem, or not all I did, I'm going to Bethlehem to sacrifice. And so he goes. But Saul doesn't know anything about Samuel's anointing of David. And yet, someone in Saul's court, one of the younger servants, says, hey, I know a guy from Bethlehem. He's really good on the lyre. He can play that thing. Look what else he says about him, though. I mean, that was the main qualification they were looking for. Someone that's skillful in playing that instrument. Someone that's skillful in music. But look at the other descriptions that this man's going to give of David. Now, he hasn't said a name yet, but he's going to tell him. He's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor, a man of war, and prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Here's the description of David that tells us the little precious moments pictures we see of this little boy trying to pick up a helmet and put it on, and you know it's like five times bigger than his head. That's not a good picture. That's about the same as what Ken Ham talks about. Don't put pictures of that little bathtub toy ark up on your nursery walls because that gives the wrong impression of what the ark looked like. David was not a little boy. This wasn't like Peter or, I don't have my other two young ones here, Timmy or Daniel, going to serve the king, playing the harp. David is already a full-grown man. He's not old enough to be in the military yet, which means he's probably under 20. So David is right around 18, 19 years old at this point. He's already described as a man of valor, a man of war. Now, how can they describe him as a man of war when he hasn't been in a battle yet? Well, think ahead a couple chapters, because I know you've all read this. Actually, just one chapter. When David goes before Saul and says, I'll go down and fight Goliath, what reason does he give? Yeah, I've fought lions. I've fought bears. You don't get much more manly than that. I mean, usually when we in this day and age go out and fight lions and bears, we do it with high caliber ammunition. David didn't have that. He says, well, I protected my father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and captured one of the lambs, I pried it out of the lion's mouth. And if the lion rose up to attack me, I grabbed it by its beard and struck him and slew him. That's pretty brave. David was a man's man. He was a tough guy. Even by his late teens, he's already developed into having a reputation of being a man of valor. He's brave. He's tough. He's also prudent in speech, so he doesn't stumble over his words. He knows how to choose his words carefully. That's an important thing in a king, isn't it? You don't want a king who's going to be tripping up on what he says. But the best quality that they present about him at the end of verse 18, the Lord is with him. Now this is because from the moment he was anointed, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. So why was he able to defeat that bear and that lion? Because God was with him. Now, we don't know how much time has traversed between Samuel's anointing of David and this instance of David being called to Saul's court. Probably not a whole lot of time, but there has been some. Enough time that everybody knows God is with this young man in a very special way. God is with him. So Saul, verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. Now, right here, if I had played this out better, I've been talking to you, and you guys know that David is the man. But if you were reading this from the first time, you don't know. You know that Samuel came and anointed David king. And then you see Saul in trouble with this evil spirit, and you see a guy stand up in his court and say, hey, I know somebody that can help. And they say, well, who is he? Well, he's a mighty man of valor. He's prudent in speech. He's brave, and the Lord's with him. And then Saul sends and says, send me David. And you're saying, wow. Look at what God orchestrated. Samuel didn't go to Saul and say, you know what? You know it'd be really helpful. There's this guy, David. God brought his name up. God's the one that instituted this. You don't see David sitting around the sheep saying, you know what? I've been anointed king, and I really need to figure out some sort of plan by which I can become king. After all, God wants me to be king, right? So I need to try and see how I can make that happen. You don't see David doing that. You see him keeping the sheep. He's still protecting his dad's sheep, even after he's been anointed king. Now, how many of us would have that kind of humility? Or would we take it as a mandate? Oh, I've got the oil on my head. I'm God's man. This is awesome. So you know what? Start paying the taxes right now. I'm going to need to raise an army. I got to raise enough money to get my TV ad campaign at the next king election. David doesn't do that. And what we're going to see constantly throughout David's life is a quiet resolve to let God fight his battles for him. And David learned that while keeping his father's sheep. He knew there was a time to step up and take action, but he also knew when it was time to sit back and wait. And so it's David. David's the man. Send me David, your son, who's with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. It was customary to send a present. Anytime you were going to appear before the king, you'd better do so with a present. And so that's what Jesse sends along with David, is this customary greeting present. And David came to Saul. We sort of do this today. It's kind of falling out of vogue anymore. Like if somebody invites you to your house to bring, a hostess gift. Yeah, you'd bring something. Flowers or something. We don't do that as much anymore, but that's sort of the same idea. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And look at the response. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now we're summarizing a whole bunch of time right here. David coming into Saul's service, he begins playing the lyre for him and comforting him, but the transition happens so quickly that Saul loves David because of his character that he very quickly makes David his armor bearer. Now, typically speaking, this is the king or a knight, something like that, would have like a squire, someone that would take care of their armor. And it was a very, very important position because you would be learning how to fight. You'd be learning how to take care of the armor. You would be with the king on many, many occasions for affairs of state and for battles. This was an important, influential position. David would have the ear of King Saul. And so we see God building David up and raising his influence and his position in Israel, even from the very start. And Saul sent to Jesse, and this again is after some time, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Verse 23 again is going to begin a summary of David's time with King Saul. "Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." Here's the effect that God is using David to accomplish. That this is not so much in God's program about comforting Saul, but that's what God is using David to do. Because as David comforts Saul, David is rising in Saul's estimation, and that's going to become important later on when David becomes the commander of the army. And as David becomes popular among the people. So David, right from the beginning, is showing himself to be a man that is faithful in service. Those two parts of the title I gave this message are what we're going to take away as our kingly lesson today. Because each of the passages, as we've tried to apply what's happening in some way, we've called that our kingly lesson. So the kingly lesson for this section is, like David, be faithful in service. None of us have been, we didn't have a prophet appear to us and dump oil on our head and say, "You're going to be the king of Israel." And so we don't have that kind of guidance. But we do have the commands of God in Scripture. We do know what we're supposed to be about today. And so like David, he didn't know how he was going to become king. He wasn't sure how that process was going to play itself out. So instead of trying to make it happen himself, he just did what he knew he was supposed to do. Which at one point was, I got to take care of the sheep. And if that means I got to lead them to green pastures, then I got to lead them to green pastures. And if that means I've got to fight off a bear and a lion, then I'll fight off a bear and a lion. I'll do whatever I need to do to be faithful in what God's appointed for me today. We spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. Try to save up money so that we'll be comfortable in our retirements or if something happens to us, if we can't work. We spend a lot of time worrying about our health and trying to make sure we have health care. And I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying we spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. And this isn't advocating the idea that, hey, we should just live for the moment, enjoy the moment to the fullest, but we should be faithful in what we've got to do today. And my biggest focus for today should be, am I going to be faithful with what God gave me to do today? And tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'll start figuring out how I can be as faithful as I can with what He gave me to do then. But I'm not going to worry about that now. David was faithful in what God gave him to do. And when God moved him to the palace, and his job was no longer keeping the sheep, but it was playing music for Saul, he did that faithfully. So faithfully that every time this spirit began to oppress Saul and drive him to discouragement and insanity, David picked up that harp and played. And he played it skillfully, and he played it well. And God used him to accomplish some amazing things in that courtroom. So, faithful in service. Our kingly lesson. Be faithful with what God's given you today and let tomorrow worry about itself. Second kingly lesson from this one. Just like David was a man that was prudent in speech, he knew exactly what to say and when to say it. And he was a man that everybody knew the Lord was with him. Spend enough time with the Lord that when you're around people, they'll know you've been in the presence of God. Because that's going to be encouraging. It'll be encouraging to the people of God. Might be a little convicting to the people that don't follow him. But that's good too. Just being around David encouraged Saul. So that every time David was there and he played that harp and he sang that music, Saul was encouraged. And so hopefully we can be those kind of people that when we're together and when we're with each other, we just encourage each other. Just say, "I love coming to church. I mean, that pastor, he's such a fantastic speaker, right?" No, because the people are so encouraging to be around them, to hear them talk about their relationship with God and what God's doing in their life is just uplifting, and it lifts my soul. Any questions or comments? Next week, we'll start taking a look at Battle Royal, Part 1. This is the scene of the movie where everything gets violent.